Sandhurst Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Monday morning, the 4th of April, 1988, and we're at the CYC Burley Camp for the Easter study, Bible study weekend. Guest speaker being Mr. Bill Thorburn from Melbourne. The theme, of course, is looking towards the year 2000, this being the last study, cassette number 7, study number 7, and the title on the, or the subject is The Cost of the Impossible.
We've been looking at the overall concept here in relation to moving toward the year 2000, achieving the impossible. And the first one that we looked at with Nehemiah was the impossible dream. And then yesterday, doing the impossible. And I think that catches our attention, that we can be involved in doing the impossible. But I must warn you, and this will be the heading of this morning, is the cost of the impossible. There's a price to be paid. And if we want to be involved with God in achieving the impossible, are we prepared to pay the price? Let's have a moment of prayer and then we'll share through the passage. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for another new day, for the assurance of your presence with us in our lives. We thank you that our Lord Jesus promises never to leave us nor forsake us. And we pray that as we go throughout this day, we might be blessed within our own hearts and souls, being conscious of his presence with us. And Father, as we share in your word, we pray that these things that happened so long ago will certainly give us encouragement and hope as we see you at work in the lives of your people. And we pray that we may be very conscious of you at work in our lives. We pray that the Holy Spirit will take your word and minister to our hearts today, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, if we've got our Bibles open, chapter 4, we now find that the work continues to go on. We'll read a few passages and make a few comments on the way through. Verse 1, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." So here we have it. We're involved in the work of God, whatever it may be. And you can be sure that the first price that you are going to have to pay is the cost of opposition. There will always be people opposed to you doing the work of God. And here we see the opposition came from words. And people often will seek to say things that will be very belittling to you. And this is exactly what was happening here. They were not only being belittled, you're going to make something out of a pile of junk, out of stones that have been burned. Well, you know you can't burn stone, but the stones had been in fire. Have you ever tried working with stones and bricks that have been in a fire? They're a mess. They're usually black, and you get your hands dirty. You're going to make something good out of rubbish? Do you know, God's tremendous at doing that. Look what he does in our lives. Right? And what were we just seeing? Something beautiful? Is it true? Yes, God makes something beautiful out of things which people discard. And so here is this ridicule, this malignment going on. And he says, building a wall, if a fox went over it, it'd fall down. Really encouraging thoughts, aren't they? What you are doing wouldn't last. And you get involved in the work of God, and you will find there will be opposition. This was opposition from the enemy. What makes it very difficult sometimes is that you can be very keen to do a work of God, and you'll find the opposition even coming from God's people. Do you believe that could happen?
Yes.
And it can. Some people do not have the same vision as you. They do not have the same commitment. They do not have the same conviction. They do not have the same walk with God. And therefore, they will be opposed sometimes with what you're doing. This, then, is how you handle that sort of opposition. Verse 4, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised." So how do they handle the opposition? What's he done? Turns to God straight away. "Lord, you know what's going on, and we'll commit it to you." Now, I'm not too sure whether we should continue to pray as Nehemiah prayed there for the enemy, because he has a real go at them. You know, "Turn their insults back on their own heads, give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." And it was certainly a slightly different economy spiritually that they worked in, but you see, they called on God to handle the enemy. Now, in principle, we should be doing the same thing. "Lord, it is not our responsibility to have a go at these people, but we commit them to you, and we pray that you would graciously work in their lives to turn them around, to change them." You see, we are living really in this day of grace. We experience God's grace, and we're not calling the curses of God down upon people, but we're praying they might be subject to his grace, just like we. And I've heard some very real accounts where people have asked God to work in the lives of enemies, in the lives of opposition, and some staggering things have taken place, and we should be doing likewise. Well, we continue on. And by the way, in relation to trying to get back at people, we must remember that God has that in hand. Do you know who vengeance belongs to? "Lord, in your hands, we'll trust you. In the meantime, we'll get on with the job." And we'll see this in verse 6. "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." And so here again is an ongoing commitment, an ongoing cost to doing the impossible. You've got to be prepared to get in and work totally. So many people approach the Lord's work in a half-hearted manner, in a half-hearted attitude. There needs total commitment, plenty of strong, committed, dedicated work, irrespective of what it is. Action is required. We're looking here at a physical building. Sometimes there will be those of you who will be involved in the Lord's work, and it will require tremendous physical effort and energy. I can reflect back over a number of years of some of the physical activities and programs that I've been involved in the Lord's work. We've had the privilege of being involved in constructing 4 new churches. And that has involved a lot of effort. The last one, where I am at the moment, we built this church as a body of people. We were smaller in number at that stage. We did it ourselves. We had to hire a few other trades that we didn't have, but the bulk of it, we did ourselves. The building, when it was opened, was valued at $750,000. And we spent $174,000 on it. How did it happen? It was the impossible. See, God does do the impossible. And we still have people coming 2.5 years later to look at it. It's valued at about $1 million today. And they come having a look at it to see how it was done, and they walk away saying it can't be done. But it's there. And it's been done. And the reason it was done, because God's people were prepared to roll up their sleeves and work, long hours. And they did it with all their heart. And it was a blessing. Now, do you want to serve God? Do you want to be involved in doing the impossible? God wants you. But are you prepared to work for him? Effort, energy, commitment, sacrifice? That's what's involved. That's the cost of the impossible. We continue on. Verse 7, "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and all the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead, and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. So here again, you see, the cost of the impossible is opposition. And there's a change in the opposition now, because before it was words, now they're pulling together people, and there's going to be an all-out assault, a physical assault, an organized assault on the ministry of God. That can happen. There will be people who will be physically opposed to you as you seek to serve God. Remember, whose is the battle? Is it our battle? No, it's the Lord's. We are His servants. We must remember that. See how to handle it. Verse 9. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. See how they handled it? First thing was, pray. Lord, we commit it to you. Now, they just didn't sit back and pray. Notice what else they did? They got up and they did something about it. Lord, these people are going to attack us. We know that. We commit it to you. And so, not only did they pray about it, but they got up and they posted guards. They made provision. They used their common sense. Sanctifugumption, we call it, don't we? Sanctified common sense. Let's get up and let's do something about it. If it was that this rain kept up, and even they were on top of the hill and the flood started to wash down the side of the hill, which would be pretty difficult from here, I suppose. But if we said, Lord, we know this is your building and we want to, want it to be protected, but if this water keeps rushing down, it's going to undermine the footings of the building. So, Lord, please do something about it. And we kept praying and praying and praying. That'd be a bit foolish, wouldn't it? When we know we could get up there and dig a few trenches and put in a few sandbags and divert it. Hey, Lord, we just commit this to you. Help us in what we are doing. Got the idea? When things have to be done, what do you do? Beg your pardon? Okay, when things have to be done, what do you do? Do it. Okay, when a job's got to be done, what do you do? Do it. How do you determine your spiritual gifts? By action. Sure, we pray. Just like Nehemiah prayed when he was before the king. What did he do? I prayed and spoke to the king. Well, often we've got to pray and work. Hand in hand. And that's what happens. Let's accept the responsibilities that are there and act. Let's do what we can. Well, let's see what happens as we continue to work on the wall here. Verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah, and this is all the difficulty going on at this stage, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. And there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Now, let's just see what's going on, if we can just pick up the picture here. Here we have these people building a wall. Any of you ever been involved in laying a brick wall? You see, there's a brick wall here that was laid at some stage. That wasn't always there. But let's just imagine that we're going to build a wall here. And the problem was... Now, let's just see what's going on, if we can just pick up the picture here. Here we have these people building a wall. Any of you ever been involved in laying a brick wall? You see, there's a brick wall here that was laid at some stage. That wasn't always there. But let's just imagine that we're going to build a wall here. And the problem was that the wall, first of all, has collapsed. Right? So there's a heap of rubble. And we have to rebuild the wall there. And there's so much rubble that they're getting tired. There's rubbish there. There may have been some block that's okay. Others have smashed down and crashed, and the mortar and the gunk is there. And they're working over, climbing over the rubble, trying to rebuild the wall. They're getting tired because of all the rubbish. Up and down, over, in the way, stumble, crash, ouch, ouch. And it's awkward. For them to rebuild the wall effectively, guess what they have to do? Remove the rubbish. Now, once you remove the rubbish, it means you can get down to the foundation. Got to do that first of all. And then you can work on it. The other problem is that if the rubbish is left there and you're trying to rebuild a wall and work over it, there's rubbish on the other side and you're trying to keep the enemy out. Instead of coming up against a nice wall going up, there's a whole pile of rubbish. Guess what the enemy can do with the pile of rubbish? He can climb on it. So the thing is, there needs to be the removal of rubbish. So here is another cost of the impossible. It is this matter of cleaning out the rubbish, not of the wall, but in our lives. Personal cleansing. We need to have a close walk with the Lord. And that needs to be done on a daily basis. They're into building the wall here. They're underway. How far up was it? Half its height. And they're saying this rubbish is too much. They would have been far better off if they had have removed the rubbish in the first place. But they've learned a lesson. And so often we can get into the service of God. And we're going along there and we start to struggle and we realize we haven't put things right with God. So the problem with rubbish, with unresolved sin in our lives, is that it hinders our own personal growth. And secondly, the enemy can use it. Are you aware of that? For example, if we have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, around verse 25, we'll pick the reading up. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. And here in this passage here, it's giving us instructions in how we should live. It's talking about stopping lying. It's talking about being able to control anger so that it is not sinful. And in fact, it says in this middle of the whole passage here, if you do not put things right in your lives, if you've got unresolved sin, you give the devil a foothold in your life. Got the idea? That's what it's saying. It's not just saying about anger, but sin generally. And to have a foothold, it means that he can start to put pressure on us. He can start to maneuver us. Now, we know as believers that if we live on a daily basis in a living relationship with the Lord, submitted to him, the devil has nothing to do with us. Are you aware of that? James chapter 4, verse 7 is very clear. We spoke yesterday about commitment and dedication, but it tells us there that if we submit ourselves to God, right, that's the first thing to do. Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so if we say, Lord, I am yours, I submit myself to you afresh today. I want nothing to do with the devil. I just stand against him. He has to go. The authority of God's word says, he's got nothing to do with you. Because you see, you're dedicated to God, and God is the one who will use you. There's the authority of the word. Believe it. So many people don't know the truth of God's word there, and they move around fearfully because the devil might get at them. But when we're walking in the path that God has for us, we are safe and secure, not confident in ourselves, but confident in God, who is faithful, which means he keeps his word. He's true to his promises, and we rest in that. So we recognize that if we don't keep our lives clean, the enemy will manipulate us. We exercise 1 John 1:9. That's a daily exercise, confessing our sins, the confession of sin, accepting the forgiveness and the cleansing that God graciously gives to us on that daily basis. So what we do, we clear the foundation. Once we've got the foundation clear, the rubbish is pushed aside, we can see what the foundation is like. We need to know our foundation. Do you know what you believe? Do you know the basis of your faith? Have you got any understanding of the basic doctrines that make up the faith? That's your foundation. The Apostles' Doctrine. The Bible talks about it. We need to know what we believe. That would make a good title for a book, wouldn't it? Anyone seen the book of Littles on that? Know what you believe, know why you believe. Two books, two companion books. If you haven't got them, they're not heavy books. Get them. Go through them. Help you understand your faith. There's another book, which is, again, a very concise one of Bible doctrine by T.C. Hammond. It's been out some years now, many years. And it's certainly an excellent book to get hold of. Now, the title just slips me. I had it in my mind a moment ago. I've heard it just then. Thank you. Isn't it funny how it can slip you? Yes. Yeah, In Understanding Be Men, T.C. Hammond's book. Great book on understanding the foundations of the faith. And if you want to be strong for the Lord, if you want to be involved in doing the impossible, you need to know on what you're standing. You need to have that good foundation. We spoke over the weekend about the one foundation, the perfect foundation which we are being built on, and that is what? Testing time. What's the one perfect foundation on which we build our lives? I'm hearing a mixture of thoughts here. Someone like to tell us? Christ, the only foundation, the perfect foundation. Let's get to know Him. Let's get to know the Word. Let's get to know the God of the Word, and we'll be secure. So they had to sort out that problem that was before them. Let's read on a bit further. Also our enemy said, verse 11, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work. So things are really hotting up. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. And here we know again that the opposition is very real. And here is how we handle it. We need to know what the enemy's strategies are. They were getting information. Nehemiah was picking up this information, what they were going to do, how they were going to attack. And we need to know the wiles of the devil. That's what the Bible tells us. Let's understand the way he gets at people, and make sure that you're ready. And in verse 13, that where we've just read, one of those wiles, one of those strategies come through. Do you know where the enemy attacks? He attacks at the weakest points. See where the walls were at their lowest point? In the hidden places? And that's exactly where he'll attack you. You know your weakest point. That's where you'll have the greatest pressure. And so what you do, you recognize where there is a weakness in your own Christian life, and with God you work on it. Lord, I recognize I have a weakness in this area, and I need your help. It may be that you're bad-tempered, that you're a person who's very angry. It may be that you like to gossip. It may be that you ignore reading God's Word. Or whatever it may be. You say, Lord, this is not what you would have of me. I confess my failure there. And now with your help, Lord, I will seek to strengthen that area. And you concentrate on that. And you build it strong. And you'll enjoy his victory in it. And the enemy won't be able to get at you there. Do you know what happens then? See, if you're having victory in an area, the enemy won't worry there. He won't attack at that strong point. He'll go to your next weakest point and have a go at it. Do you understand the wiles and the strategy of the enemy? Very cunning, But if we understand the way he works, then we will enjoy the victory. And we see right here that this is how you handle it. Verse 14 says, look, remember the Lord. Remember who he is. He is great and he is awesome. Our confidence is in God. Our confidence is in his authority. Notice what else is said here in verse 14, the direction given. You make sure you support and protect the members of your family. And here we are as a family of God. And we need to be protective of each other. So often, unfortunately, you find that Christians attack one another. They knock one another. They criticize one another within their own church fellowship, let alone in other bodies of believers. Do you know if somebody doesn't belong to your church fellowship, but they are a Christian and they belong to another church fellowship, that doesn't make them your opposition? That's one of the great heartaches that I see as being in Christian leadership. And I know even in our own area, and I've had the opportunity of living in different places, and there are sometimes you'll see that amongst different Christian churches, there is a feeling of opposition. They're doing better than we are. They might get out and win more people and mutter, mutter. And there's a real concern. And they talk about the other believers, the other churches, and they knock them and they criticize them. If they belong to Jesus Christ, they belong to his body. We belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to his body. And if we knock another group of believers, what are we doing? It's like taking a hammer and hitting yourself on the head. Because they also belong to Christ. And one of the greatest ways to stop growing is to be critical of other bodies of believers. In our local church fellowship, we have a commitment to build the body of Christ, to build the wider body of Christ. And we are committed to helping and to encouraging other churches and other Christians in our area. Now, it's a little bit confusing for some of them, I know, because they're not used to that happening. And we spend a fair amount of time helping and encouraging them. We spend quite a deal of time counselling some of their people. But you know what happens? Our church is growing as a result of it. See, we're not losing. We're gaining, we're growing. You may not agree with what other people are doing. But that's not your problem, that's their problem. Do you understand that? What we are responsible for is what we believe and what we do. And we're answerable before God on that. The leadership of your church is responsible for the direction your church takes. That's upon their shoulders. But we're not responsible for what other people do. Our commitment before God and his direction to us is build them up, encourage them, and that's what we must be doing. So let's make sure that within our own church fellowships, we are protecting one another and are helping one another. And wherever we can, let's continue to support and protect the wider family of God. Verse 15. We hadn't got down this far, but let's have a look at it. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. And you see, they enjoyed the victory of God. The potential problem was there, but they'd committed it to God. They prepared themselves with what they should be doing. And God stepped in. And they enjoyed his victory, because they had been frustrated by the Lord and they were blessed as they observed this taking place. We move now into verse 16. From that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and armour. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. And you see, while they had enjoyed the victory of God, they weren't going to sit back and rest on past victory. You might enjoy the victory of the Lord in your life today. But what about tomorrow? Say, well, because I was right yesterday, I'm right today. Today is a new day. You can't claim victory in today until the day's over. So, while they enjoyed God's victory, they got on with the job and they had equipped themselves for the warfare. How familiar are you with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18? It talks about the whole armour of God there. And if we're going to be involved in serving the Lord, we need to be equipped. We need to know His armour and how to use it. We need to make sure that we understand the faith. And I'm not going to develop that one in detail with you this morning, but you need to do it. You might go away from here saying, man, we've had a great time at camp, we're really steamed up, raring to go. But what about when you get back? You've got to make sure that you're walking around and that you've got your weaponry. What's the offensive weapon of the armour of God? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need to have that in your hand. They walked around and they worked with one hand and weapon. Firmly grasped in the other. Notice verses 19 through 20. It talks there about communication. Spread out there. There was a means whereby they could communicate. If help was needed, what did they do? Help! They called for it. A trumpet was sounded and they came. And we need to make sure that we are communicating. One with the Lord, of course. That's critical. We've seen that over and over again. But also there needs to be the communication between each other. Do you ever get into difficulties? What do? Well, we heard last night what normally happens. We withdraw ourselves a little bit, don't we? Things don't go so well, and we isolate ourselves. But the thing is that when we are battling, when there are struggles, we really need to say to another believer, look, would you pray for me? I just need some help. I'm finding it difficult. But so often we don't. We believe that if we're having difficulties, we are failing. No, we're struggling. We need help. Let's be quick to do that, because help is there. It's good to bear one another's burdens. In fact, if we bear one another's burdens, we're being obedient to Christ. We're fulfilling His law. We're now into verse 21. So we continued the work, with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. Wow. Did you read that? Did you see it there? Here is a further cost of doing the impossible, and it's that of hard work. From when the first light of dawn filtered through till the stars came out at night, they worked. We're saying from daybreak till dark, they worked. It required effort, energy, commitment, long hours, consistency, stickability, you name it, they had it. Now, this was not for a long, long term, but there was a job to be done, and they were prepared to stick at it until it was done. Some people have a bit of a go, and then they walk away. The impossible doesn't happen when people aren't prepared to work at it. We read on there, at that time I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night. So they came, so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. The last clause is a little bit difficult to understand. It's translated in a number of ways. It could mean when he went to get drinking water, when he went to have a wash, we didn't even do that, or if he went to the toilet. Whatever it was, they had their weapons. They really didn't relax. They just got stuck into it all the time. So we find that hard work is one of the costs. We're now going to jump into chapter 6 for the sake of time, and we're not going to do the whole lot, so don't panic there, folks. But just a couple of verses, again, to see the cost that's involved and see the consistency of it. Verse 1, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. And probably that's what he said, Ono. But they were scheming against me. They were scheming to harm me. They were trying to get at him, and they were saying, look, come and let's have a little bit of a get-together here and talk about this. Down to verse 9. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. So you see, the opposition continues, and they were really trying to frighten them and weaken them. And that's something that will happen if you want to serve the Lord, if you want to do the impossible. Doubt will be fed into you, and that which is not of faith is sin. But notice the response there in verse 9. But I prayed. Not panicked. But I prayed. Now strengthen my hands. And the commitment again was to the Lord, and they rested there. Into verse 10. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you by night. They are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me, so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. And you see, here is a further cost, that of intimidation. Someone's going to get you, they're going to kill you, and you'll be, come, run away, come, hide yourself in the temple. You see, the intimidation here was to stop the work of God. And Nehemiah thought, no, if I stop doing the work of God, that would be sin. If God has given us a work to do and we know it, we must do it. And if I was to stop and run away, I would be discredited. And they'd say, see that man, supposed to be your leader, look, he's running away. He's not doing the work. And that's what will happen. People will seek to discredit anyone who does the work of God. They will seek to give them a bad name. And the Word of God says this. If you are being criticized for doing things that are wrong, so be it, and you deserve it. If you are being judged and condemned for doing wrong things that you are doing, you deserve it. But if you are being condemned and criticized for doing wrong things that you are not doing, don't worry about it. Easier said than done, but it happens. If you are being judged, maligned maliciously, and you're quite innocent, don't worry about it. The Lord says, I'll handle it, because I'm the judge, and vengeance is mine. It's only if you're doing things that are wrong, that's when you need to worry. That's when you need to put it right. And so in this instance, Nehemiah kept on. And we find in verse 15, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul, in 52 days. They built it in 52 days. They worked from daybreak till dawn. It was a concerted effort. But, you see, the impossible was done. When all our enemies heard about this, and all the surrounding nations saw it, our enemies lost their self-confidence because they had realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. The work was done, but you see what happened? People recognized God was in it. What was the motivation behind Nehemiah to begin with? Why did he want to do the impossible? To the glory of God. And when it was done, what was the response? The people knew that God had been in it. The enemy was dejected. And the enemy had lost confidence. And the people of God enjoyed the victory of God. Well, let's do a quick skim as we draw this to a close. Chapter 8, we find that the people in Jerusalem are pulled together and the word of God is read from. Worth looking at, worth reading through. Absolutely incredible. I just pick out Ezra, who you'll read about in the book of Ezra. He was the priest. In verse 3, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon. So you guys are getting it easy. Daybreak till noon? 6 hours. We're only running at about an hour. We find there that all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Verse 3, Ezra opened the book. Again, you see, all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Why do you think they stood up? Because, you see, they respected and honored the word of God. Oh, they bowed down and so on. I'm just looking down now in verse 7, halfway through, the Levites, there's a whole stack of them there. They also instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Get the idea? That's our aim. We hope we achieve that. Taking the word of God, explaining it, so that we might understand it, so that we might know what it means, so that we might take it and apply it to our lives. The people were really upset, and they were weeping, they were mourning as the word of God was being shared with them. But Nehemiah gave them a direction in verse 10. He says, look, instead of your crying, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That'd make a nice little chorus, wouldn't it? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Ever heard one like that? Yeah, there is one. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you can rejoice in God, you will be strong. Verse 12, then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because now they understood the words that had been made known to them. And they were really encouraged because of the word of God. We get into chapter 9 and we find that the people now repent of their sin. Their sins, the sins of their father and the sins of the nation. There's a tremendous understanding as to the character of God. And I suggest you read it through and see what you can learn about the character of God from that chapter. We get into chapter 10 and we find in response to their repentance, they now rededicate their lives to the Lord. And I will read just a couple of verses here to show you what they're doing here in their commitment. Verse 28, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters and who are able to understand, all these now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. Now you see the rededication that takes place there? We say, how about you really committing yourselves afresh to the Lord, dedicating your lives to Him today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day? We're not saying you bind yourself with an oath and a curse. Lord, if I don't keep these words, may my eyes drop out. You know, Lord, if I don't keep your commandments, may my feet fall off, or whatever it may be. We could dwell up some incredible curses and oaths, couldn't we? And they bound themselves with oaths. So, boy, they were fair dinkum. We get to the end of the chapter and they say this: we will not neglect the house of our God. We'll put it first. See the rededication of these people. But we get over into chapter 13. We're now in chapter 13. And we'll pick it up in verse 6. Quite a lot of things were happening. The wall's been dedicated and there's been directions given. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem, says Nehemiah. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil things Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. Who was Tobiah? Do you remember who he was? One of the enemy. And see what's happened? He's now got a place in the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? And what did we read there back in verse 10, chapter 10, in the last verse of the chapter? What was their commitment? We will not neglect the house of our God. And now he's saying, why has it happened? See what happens, folks? Oh yes, we will do it for the Lord. The cost of the impossible is that of dedication and commitment. Daily. Sincerity. It's all there. And if we don't, we are in trouble. Well, if we went on to read through the rest of that last chapter, we would find that folk had really fouled up, just like the people of the past. If there is one thing that we learn from history, is that we don't learn anything from history. Because we keep repeating the same mistakes. Israel continues to do it. And these things have been written for our learning. It has been written for our learning. That through these things we might have hope. We see God's patience. I just go down to the last little bit here and I'll read it to you. I'm not suggesting this is how we lead. Verse 23. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and I called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. Now, we've got some leadership here. And he made them take an oath and he got stuck into them. And he, Nehemiah was a leader. And he was fierce amongst them. And he was obviously, But you see the frustration. Oh, look, leaders are needed amongst God's people. And you'll see this in this last chapter on several occasions. In verse 14 he says, oh, remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. End of chapter 22, remember me for this also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. And last verse, remember me with favor, O my God. He was sincere. And he was committed to God. He was frustrated by what he saw there. He reflected on what Solomon had done, how that Solomon, God's man, had gone and ignored God and married wrongly. And he'd fallen, he'd taken the nation with him. He'd seen God at work committing the impossible. Saw the walls of the city up again. He saw the people responding to the word of God. He saw the people rededicating themselves to God. And then he came back and he saw that the people had slipped. And there's frustration. Cost of the impossible, the cost of serving God. Yes, these are things you've got to bear. We've been saying, hey, we're heading toward the year 2000, and as we do, many of you will have responsibilities of leadership within the household of God, in one way or another. Even if you don't accept a formal leadership position, you'll be leading with your life. And God would have that of you. To be a leader for God is great, but I tell you, it'll cost. It will cost. Take a leadership role anywhere for God. And you're up front. And you're the person who's going to be shot at. That's just what goes with leadership. You'll be criticized. You'll be maligned. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be rubbished. Expect it. It just happens. They did it to the Lord, and they'll do it with us. It may cost you the things we've been talking about this morning. But I tell you what. While it may cost you in time, you're laying up treasure in heaven. You're investing for eternity. And anything that might cost you here, you'll gain so much more in all of eternity. And what a joy it will be, what a privilege it will be, that as we stand before the Lord Jesus, having done things for Him, not for ourselves, and we find that there is such things as gold, and silver and precious stones there for us. The rewards of service. The joy will not be just having those, but to be able to take them and lay them at our Saviour's feet and say, Lord, anything that was ever done in my life was only because You worked in my life, and these are Yours. And I worship them. I worship You with them. The joy of service is a response to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We don't work for rewards. We serve as an act of love, as an act of worship. And it allows us to enhance our worship as we share with the Lord how much we appreciate Him, what He means to us. So, there's time before us. How are we going to use it? Are we going to redeem it? There's jobs to be done. Some things will be impossible. But if we do them with the Lord, we'll enjoy experiencing the impossible. May the Lord bless you abundantly. May you go away from here with a renewed commitment to serve Him. May you go away with a commitment to make a recommitment every day of your life. Not just now, but tomorrow and the next day. Otherwise, you'll be like the people of Israel, challenged by the word of God when they heard it, and then walking away forgetting it. We will feed on it each day. We will commune with the Lord daily. We'll be dedicated to Him daily, and would experience His victory and His blessings. Let's have a moment of prayer together. Lord, as we bow in Your presence, we praise You again for Your faithfulness, for Your love, for Your kindness, for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your patience with us. Our prayer is very simple, Lord. We would pray today that we will not only be people who hear Your word, but that we'll be those who do it. We ask, Lord, that You would work in our hearts to this end, that the Holy Spirit would continue to bring to our minds the concepts of Your words that we know, and that we'll act on it. Help us, Lord, to put your word to memory so that it is with us always, and people will recognize that we are people of the word, people who are followers of Jesus, his disciples, carefully disguised in whatever we may seek to do for him. Work within our hearts and lives to this end, we pray in his name. Amen.
But he won't send him straight down from glory, him or her, to do the job, with wings and all, according to the angelic representations we had the other evening. I believe it'll have to come from amongst the people, and so I suggest to you, you look very seriously at the question of apathy. Who's going to do the job? Well, there's plenty of other fellows. And when we started our movement, of which the camps was part, in 1941, the oldest fellows around showing an interest in it were two our elder brethren in their middle 40s, John Mann and Jim Johnson, in their middle 40s. I was one of the young fellows who was involved. I wasn't particularly ancient at the time. We're still around. We shouldn't be. Quite frankly, we should be sitting back saying, those young blokes are doing a good job there. Now, we need that sort of assistance, and we need it very, very urgently. We need people to take over, and we need this apathy to go by the board. Thank you very much, Bill. Thank you for the challenge that you've brought to us. And our prayer is that that challenge will be operative in our lives, even in the lives of old pots like me, that we mightn't just retire for the sake of retiring, but that we might get on with the job that lies to hand, and that the challenge that's been brought to us won't die. Thanks, Bill.